and to see her look at later. So Father, we want to thank you that you have gathered us here this morning, because you have seen us through the night, and you gave us this morning as a gift. We pray, Lord, that we will bring our lives, our hearts as a gift back to you. Please, Lord, open our ears to hear you and our eyes to see. We don't want to go out of this place the same people that we came this morning. And my prayer is that song that we just sang, that we will be revived. Because your word is active and alive and sharper than the old sword. And your word will bear fruit wherever you send it to. Will you please, Father, will you move among us today? We give you glory and honor and praise. And we give thanks that you are our Heavenly Father and we are your children. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He paid for us dearly to save us. We just want to say we love you, Lord, because you have loved us first. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Some of us were here on September the 17th when we had the time of praise of our Lord here in this building. And I remember, I think Doug said we had almost 55 people and from 10 different churches locally. It was an amazing time. I think it was the first enter praise night back after the break of COVID. And it was really a wonderful time of fellowship and worshiping together. Since that night, I've been reflecting on what was spoken among us that evening, and I would like to share my reflection on that evening. And I pray it will be encouraging to you, as it's been challenging and encouraging to me, and still is, because it's ongoing. So I believe the Lord is still speaking to us, and that is a tremendous thing. We should not take it for granted. And I believe that day he did speak for the glory of his name. There was two words, and it will be interesting to not raise hands, to see if anyone else picked that word or not. It will be interesting as a fellowship to discuss these things and think, do you believe the Lord spoke? What did he say? What is he requiring of us? And how do we take this further? How do we practice this in our daily life? So I believe there was two words. One of them, it doesn't make any sense, but one of them was from the Old Testament and the other one from New Testament. And we will look at these readings and the background of them and how this relates to us. So bear with me. The first word was about plumb line, and the Lord is going to build his church. So I looked at the scripture, and it's from Zechariah 4, verse 10. It says, who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone or the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. I thought, this needs looking at really. So let me give you a very brief background of this first scripture to put it into context. What was happening then, the history of it. King Cyrus, I hope you are not bored of history. The older I'm getting, the more I'm loving history. I struggled with it when I was young. I thought, what's that to do with me? King Cyrus of Persian Empire, which is current Iran, was ruling Babylon after the fall of Babylon Empire, which is Iraq, nothing changed. Cyrus permitted the return of the Jews to Jerusalem after 70 years of slavery in Babylon. Zerubbabel was selected to lead the first group of Jewish people returning back, and under his leadership, nearly 50,000 people went back. When Zerubbabel arrived, he was appointed as a governor and given oversight of the temple construction. And guess what did he do? Along with the priests, he restored the altar of burnt offering. And later, in the second month of the second year, he started laying the foundation of the temple. That is very important. Why? It's worth mentioning the difference between the burnt offering and other offering that is in the Old Testament. To have a burnt offering, the entire animal was burnt on the altar, nothing taken, which symbolizes to us today total commitment and surrender to God. That's what it meant. And the first thing they did is they put that altar there. What they were saying is, we are surrendering to you. That was before thinking, okay, let's build a place to worship. And the scripture says Zerubbabel was born into a Jewish family after the people were taken slaves to Babylon. And he was back into Jerusalem. And he had the plumb line in his hand, you can laugh. And he was leading the people of God to build the temple for the second time. And it says, the Lord will be glad to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. And I was wondering, why would the Lord be glad to see the plumb line in his hand? Now, let me say, most of you know what I mean by plumb line. I couldn't find any at home. So this is my pathetic attempt. It's a piece of string, and it's a very heavy metal, and it will be from all sides the same. So when it stops, it is straight. It will never be crooked. I might go crooked, it will never be crooked. Okay? So why would God be happy to see a plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel? Well, the temple represents the place of worship. Considering what they've gone through, to arrive to this stage, to see the plumb line in the hand of Jerusalem of Zerubbabel, meant they were serious about returning back to God. You see, sometimes the land takes the priority. The land is part and parcel of returning back to God. They were ready to start the building of the temple, and they wanted to get it right. Not any way, not any shape or form or crooked building. They wanted to do it right. Hence, the altar of burnt offering was restored first. They were committing themselves fully to the Lord before the actual foundation of the temple was ever laid down. And no matter how big any task looks like, this is a good encouraging to us. The beginning, which was just a plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand, carried much hope and expectation. And I wonder, do we have hope and expectation in our hearts from the Lord to do great things among us? So let's remember that the plumb line is a very simple yet effective tool to measure depth of water, or to test if a wall is exactly straight as it should be or not. The plumb line is usually used by who? Builders. Now there are many, I looked at the plumb line, apparently there are so many different references in the Bible about a plumb line, and one of them was in Amos chapter 7-8. When the Lord was angry, rightly so, He said to Amos, I'm going to hold a plumb line among my people. So he's not talking about the actual building, he's talking about the spiritual building, his people. And you think, well, yes, that's good, because the Lord is the builder of his church, the Lord is the builder of his people, but we are his workmen's co-workers. Unlike the builders that they needed to know, God does not, God sees all things, God knows all things, just as Tony mentioned this morning. Does he need a plumb line to know if they are going wrong somewhere? Or was he used the plumb line for their sake, to reveal to them where they are going right or wrong, or both? So really, he was holding the plumb line among his people to show them how far they have fallen, not how I'm gonna see if you are doing right or wrong. He knows already. You see, what was happening during Amos' time, the people kept their religious observations and ceremonies, but fail to live out their faith. There was no fair dealings among the people. Just as Tony mentioned, you look one look at the world and you know what I mean. The rich were becoming richer even then. We think we are so rich and we have luxury. People have that even those days. And they desired them, just like the world is desiring them today. The rich became richer, and the poorer among them, the poor became even more poorer. And if you read the whole of Amos, you will find out, it's amazing, that some people had a winter house and a summer house. That's why the Lord said, I'm going to ruin the winter house and summer house. Both of them. I'm going to bring them to the ground. Is it wrong to have a winter house and summer house? No. What he's saying is, you are loving the luxury and the comfort more than loving me. That's what the Lord was saying. Sorry, am I too loud? What was he was saying is, I'm going to hold this among you so you will know how far you have fallen. You are supposed and owed to show the world how you're dealing with each other to reveal the kingdom of God here on earth. And you have fallen. That was why he was holding the plumb line against them. They were still his people, by the way. They were still his people, but they have loved their own lives more than loving him. And that would take us to the other word that I believe the Lord was speaking that night. Repent and go back to your first love. So I found it in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 7 to 7. It says, the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I pray the Lord open our eyes and our ears. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you have at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Forgive me if I get the pronunciation wrong. So before I speak about love, let me emphasize this unpleasant truth. The Lord hates. And I pray this will break any of our sentimental ideas about the Lord's love. The Lord hates, and we ought to hate what he hates. And to mention one thing, which again Tony mentioned this morning, is sin. He hates sin, and we should too, even when it exists in us. We should hate the sin that even exists in us. And in the scripture says, the Lord hated the practice of the Nicolaitans. Who are these Nicolaitans? And why God hated them? Why Jesus hated them? Let me briefly share with you what Bible scholars believe about the Nicolaitans, which explains why they were hated. Nicolaitans, if that is how it's pronounced, they were followers of Nicholas. And they naturally adopted Nicholas' thinking and practice. You see, practice comes from our understanding, when we think of the theology and what we hold, and that will be seen in our practices. Apparently, before Nicholas converted to Nicolaitans or whatever, converted to follow Christ, Nicholas, sorry, had a deep root in paganism. This have produced in him a word, which please open your ears to hear it, a tolerance for occultism and paganism. Growing up in this perverted spiritual environment, they say, the scholars, may have caused him to view these belief systems as not as dangerous or damaging as they really are. Are you hearing what I'm hearing? Sometimes, God forbid, we will become so familiar with our sins, we don't see them as dangerous as they are really. We don't see ourselves like these gods. We will have a wonderful, righteous picture about ourselves. And just as Tony said, whoever you think is the most righteous, they still are falling short of the grace of God and glory of God. This wrong perception would have resulted, and that is why Jesus hated them, resulted into a very weak version of Christianity, lacking power, lacking conviction, and me, lacking inner transformation. Now I can relate to them, sadly. I'm so sorry, Lord. It was a diluted gospel that they were carrying, worldly and possibly popular type of Christianity. Have we seen that around? Pleasing to self and others while hated by the Lord. So the Lord saying to them, you are not as bad as them, you haven't gone that far, but you have drifted away. You see, we always see ourselves better than others. We always say, thank God I'm not as bad as him. We always, which is wrong. So they're thinking, good, at least we hate what he hates, we're safe. He's saying, no, actually, you've been drifting away even without realizing. Whoa, that's a spiritual blindness. That's why he said you need to repent and go back to your first love. Like them, I pray not, but I see it in my own life. Sometimes I drift away and need the plumb line to show me my crookedness, You know, we all struggle how to live the faith we proclaim, especially in families and relationships. Or is it just me? And the word was, you have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you've done first. Why would the Lord care about us loving him? Does he not love us? He loved us, that's why he gave Jesus, so to save us. Why would he care about our love for him? Sorry to say this. Is he feeling lonely? Is he ever in need of our love and affection? Let me tell you something, which we all know. Love means relationship. Yeah? Relationship is a personal commitment to the one who we love. So if we do not love him, we will be in love with the world. So the Lord cares if we love him or not, not because of his sake, for our sake. I think it's in Corinthians when Paul says, if I have this and if I have this gift and if I get that, if I don't have love, I have nothing. If the church, and when I mean church, I mean the church, the body of Christ, the people of God, including me, including us. I don't mean only us. Yeah? If the church, please hear to the Lord, if the church does not love God, the church will love its own comfort, its own political correctness, and the church will enjoy the love affair with the world. Yeah. And did Jesus die so we will enjoy the love affair with the world? Mm-hmm. So what is this plumb line? How does this relate to us today? Plumb line among my people, repent and go back to your first love. What do you think the plumb line represent to us today as a modern church? Let me give you the clue. 2 Timothy 3:16. All, you will know immediately what it means. All scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training is in righteousness. This is our plumb line today. Amen. Hallelujah. This is will show me when I'm going right, when I'm getting through it, when I'm drifting away from the Lord, when I'm close to him. This is our plan. If we are serious, like they were when they went back, if we want to build our lives correctly for the glory of God, if we want to build our lives according to his standard, his righteousness, we need this one. Amen. You see, because the word of God is the only true measure of the depth of our faith. It is the only true measure for our holiness and our life. If we are not in line with his word, if I'm not in line with his word, guess where I'm in line with? The world. That's why he cares about us loving him. He doesn't need my love. I need my love to God. I need God. So that evening, it says, let us not despise the day of small things. And I thought, oh my goodness, Please, Lord, let us not despise the day of all small things. Because the Lord that night did not speak through thunder and lightning, because he spoke gently that evening, let us take that to heart. Let us not say it was nothing. It was just a lovely time with each other. And it was. But the Lord showed up. The Lord spoke. Guys, we need to take this seriously. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Which one of us need to hold this plumb line even closer to the door to them? I include myself. I remember my first love to the Lord. I'm going to share a few things with you. I remember I was born in a Christian family, so the Bible, Jesus, Christmas, Easter, all the Christian calendar, it wasn't strange to me. But it was only doing what the guys were doing, keeping their regulations and ceremonies and all of that, and practice them, but not practicing the reality of who they were. That's what's me. When I was introduced to Jesus, I'm not going to share my testimony, don't worry, take too long. When I was introduced to Jesus, you know what it overwhelmed me? His love for me. I was totally in a different world. And I remember we spent an hour every day. An hour. So what is your time with the plumb line that God is giving you today? Don't show hands. If you're struggling to find a way and have rhythm for your time with the Lord, let's talk with each other. Let's share ideas. And let's encourage each other. Where's your plumb line? Where's your plumb line? Where's your plumb line? Let us not overlook what the Lord spoke that evening, please. Let us ponder on his word. You know, that's the only way to honor the Lord. When he speaks, we listen and take it to heart. And let us carry the plumb line with us. And let us repent from where we have fallen. Because as Christians, especially when we follow the Lord for years, sometimes we think only non-Christians need to repent. We are all right. We don't need to repent. Oh my Lord, until you read the word and you find out how I am drifted away. I meant to read book by book. I think I shared that with you. And every time I'm reading, I think I'm still in Mark, by the way. It's been weeks and probably months. Every time I'm reading, I'm just repenting. I am not getting anything else. I'm just repenting. And I'm writing them down. Lord, forgive me. How did I do it? It's a practice. We should practice repentance. Do you know why he let this happen? Because he cared about us. When he calls us into repentance, he's not punishing you. It's exactly the opposite of that. He's saying, let me edify you now to save you later from my righteous wrath before it's too late. Mm-hmm. It's God's love, but not like what we think, sentimental love. Mm-hmm. We all need to carry our compliance. Very close. And we all need to repent in some ways. Your story, your life is different than mine. What I repent of, you have got no clue. And what you repent of, I haven't got a clue. But the Lord does. And I leave that with you. Father, I thank you. Thank you, thank you. That even now, we are honored by you. Because you are still interested in us and you're speaking in the midst of us. Forgive us if we have overlooked what you have spoken. And thank you for this opportunity.